Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. If you're still trying to find a seat, come on in and find one somewhere. It's great to have you here today. Hopefully you took these away last week, these are leaflets at NBC at home. We really would like to get as many of us as possible into small groups. When things get messed up, when things get a bit chaotic later on in the year, I think those groups where we know each other very well are going to become more important than they've ever been before. So we'd love you to visit the small groups page on the website. If you're in a group already and you'd like to stay in it, just tell us that. You would say somewhere on the form that you can do so. If you're not in a group and you fancy giving one a try, then please let us know there as well. If you haven't got internet access, there are paper forms where you can do the same thing and slip those underneath the office door. Please remember too, I'm not going to get you all to prop the walls up again, but remember that we're still looking for those to serve with us as deacons. And we really do need you to be thinking and praying about who you feel should be serving the church in that way. And there are nomination forms available in the welcome area, which need to go into the suggestions box. Now, those of you at a church meeting the other week will be aware that we're giving £2,000 a year to the local CAP debt centre, the Christians Against Poverty debt centre. And there's a little message here from Lisa, who heads up our local CAP debt centre. She says, if you're feeling a little strapped after Christmas, made a New Year's resolution to sort your finances, or you think you're doing okay, the CAP money course will help you take complete control of your finances. The course is completely free. The next course starts on the 20th of January at Kennet Christian Centre in the evening, and in the afternoon at Hungerford Area Family Centre. So for details and to book your place, it's very easy to remember, go to capmoneycourse.org. Capmoneycourse.org. If you'd like to try and get a little bit of a grip on your finances, then I suggest that you do that straight away today, later on. Get yourself onto that course if you can. And please remember, we have open house this afternoon for families with the younger children. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's always a lot of fun. If you're not coming, pray for us. And those who are coming, you're going to enjoy all the things we're doing to do with Noah's Ark this afternoon. Come and find out more later on. Let's stand up ready to worship God, shall we? Here's a wonderful description of Jesus. John writes and says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Then he goes on to say, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before before me, the world behind.
Together, Father, we could never, ever know how much we owe you. Our lives are transformed by your love. Our hope is transfigured by your presence. You are our hope, our joy, our strength, and our Redeemer. Come by your Spirit here in this ordinary place and make your presence known, we pray. Amen. Do please sit down. So I've put some interesting things in here today. They're all clues to a story. We'll have a look and see what the clues are, and then we'll have the story in a minute.
Well, Jude, come here.
There's room here, look, Jude, if you want. There you go. So let's see what we've got in the box, first of all. We've got a teeny-weeny crown.
Hello.
There you go. We'll stick that on your head. Yeah. We've got a cross. Are you going to hold on to that for me? We've got, I know it looks like a torn bit of blue paper, but it's a river, all right? Hold on the river. Don't let it run through your hands. And a knife, I would like to explain to parents, this is a blunt plastic knife, compliant with all health and safety standards. It's also bright pink, but that's another story. You're going to hold that for me. Okay, and I'm going to shut the box, and I'm going to tell you a story about somebody. Oh, you've got nothing to hold. Oh, dear me. Sorry, I tell you what, let me split the river for you. There you are. Will you hold half the river? Yeah? Okay, brilliant. Now, this story is about somebody called Redibus, which is a really strange name. He actually has another name, which you probably do know, but we'll come to that later on. Now, this person called Redibus wasn't a bit like me, because he was really big and strong. I mean, seriously big and strong. And he wanted to serve the most important person in the land. Who do you think that would probably be? The king. He thought, you know, that's what I'll do. I'm going to go and I'll offer my services to the king. And because he was so big and strong, he could help the king with lots of things. He could carry his throne in and out of the throne room. He could lift him up onto his horse. You know, none of that kind of pulling on a rope. He'd just lift him up and put him on. And he loved it. And then one day, he saw the king look absolutely terrified. And the reason he looked terrified was because somebody had mentioned the name of the devil. He thought, well, hang about. If the king's frightened of the devil, then the devil must be greater than him. So perhaps I'd better go and work for him. So he asked around a bit, and it turned out there was a local gang of thieves who carried probably not plastic knives like that around, but and their leader was known as the devil. He's a really nasty person. And he thought, okay, well, if the king's frightened of him, then he must be more important. I'll go and work for him. And so he started to hang around with them, and they'd go and they'd break into places and they'd steal things. And then one day they came to a village and everybody knew they was coming. So everybody had shut their doors and their curtains. And the only place that was open was the church with the cross on it. And all the gang said, hey, let's go and rob that. And the guy who called himself the devil looked terrified. Oh no, he said, that's God's house. I can't do that. So our friend Redibus thought, hang about, the king's frightened of the devil, so the devil must be greater than him. The devil's frightened of God, so God must be greater than him. I'll go and work for God instead. And he didn't quite know how to go about that. And he asked around the village, and someone said, look, there's an old man lives down by the river. He knows all about God. He'll tell you what you could... Oh, there's the river, look. You're holding up the river just by accident at the right moment. Brilliant. So he went and met this person by the river, and the old man said to him, look, if you want to serve God, you've got to serve other people. So, tell you what, why don't you take up residence with me here, and every time somebody needs to cross the river, because there's no bridge, why don't you carry them across? He was big and strong, it was easy for him. So that's what he did. Because the king wasn't the greatest, and the devil wasn't the greatest, and God was the greatest, and he'd been told the way to serve God was by serving people. So that's what he did. Every day, people would come, and he'd lift them up on his big shoulders, and he'd carry them across the river. And then one day, I'm trying to see who's quite little here, but quite a little boy turned up. And he was all on his own.
See here.
And he said, will you carry me across the river? So up he climbed onto Redibus's shoulders. This is the bit where you'll start to know the story, some of you. And as he went across, that child got heavier and heavier. And this guy was really strong. And the child got heavier and heavier and heavier, and he just got to the other side. And when he lifted the child down, the child said, look, I'm Jesus, and I carry the world, the weight of the world on my shoulders, and you've just carried me. So you're carrying all that weight, that's why I was so heavy. And so this person, Redibus, who'd wanted to serve the most important person, it wasn't the king and it wasn't the devil, and he wanted to serve God, and he did it by serving other people. And that's, by the way, when he changed his name. Has anyone guessed what his name is that you do know? Somebody will know. Sorry?
Solomon?
Christopher. St. Christopher. Because Christopher means the person who carries Christ. So that's how he got his name, because he was the one who carried that person across the river. So look, the greatest person you can serve is God, but the best way to do it is probably going to be to do like Christopher and to serve other people.
And you could serve Jesus.
You could serve Jesus instead. You absolutely could. Thank you. Like, let's put these things back in the box, and we're going to sing again together. Thank you, Dave. Thank you very much indeed.
Please stand. Thank you.
God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and He holds us in His hands. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and He holds us in His hands. He's higher than a skyscraper, and He's deeper than a submarine. Before the world began, how wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and He holds us in His hand. Our God is a great big God. Our God is
Perhaps those going out to their different groups would like to do that now. For Rhoebus Christopher in the story, there was that real drive to find the one person who was worthy of his service. And he tried and he tried and he tried again. Once he found that person, then that was the rest of his life fixed. That he would live his life and use his strength in the service of God. From that moment onward, Christ was the rock on which he built his life, and that would define the rest of his days. We're going to stand up and sing together, "My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less."
Thank you.
Father, for this solid rock beneath our feet, for this ground to all our hope that neither shifts nor changes, we thank you. And we ask you now to accept these gifts and to bless them in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Nick. Do please sit down.
Good morning. The focus in Scripture today is on the Beatitudes, which Jesus taught the crowd about. And so we're going to pray for those people who he described as blessed. So let's come before God in prayer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Father, we pray for all those whose faith is weak, who have doubts and fears, yet still hold on to you. Lord, give them strength to continue and for their faith to grow. Help us to help them to be encouragers and those who they can rely on for our support. Blessed are those that mourn. We pray for those who are bereaved and missing a husband or wife, a mother or father, a sister or brother, an aunt or uncle, a grandparent or cousin, friend or loved one. May they draw strength from you, Lord, as their comforter, and may we as Christians be sensitive to their condition and need for compassion. Blessed are the meek. Lord, help us to be like Jesus in our relationships, to learn to behave more humbly, patiently, and lovingly with all we have contact with, even those who we see as wronging or hurting us. Help us to be quicker to listen than to speak, and more inclined to tolerance than to anger. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Father, we live in a world of sin, where the easy course is to adopt the pattern of our society. Instead, Lord, help us to have the courage to be countercultural and seek your way, striving to be those who bring light and life, honesty and integrity, fairness and equanimity into the circles in which we move. Blessed are the merciful. What we see in our world is the desire for retribution rather than reconciliation, for getting even rather than sharing the blame. Countries, governments, and leaders mostly espouse this philosophy. We are the ones in the right, and you are the ones in the wrong. This applies to our own attitudes as individuals. Lord, teach us to show mercy rather than criticizing and condemning each other. Blessed are the pure in heart. I guess, Lord, if I look in the mirror, this seems like a tall order, one that is almost unachievable. Yet the closer we draw to you through prayer, study, and fellowship, the greater is our chance of displaying some purity in our hearts. Help us to do so and draw on the support of your Holy Spirit in our daily walk. Blessed are the peacemakers. There is not much peace in our world, Lord, whether it's the situation in the Middle East or closer to home in our politicians' attitudes and our society. So it is important that we do what we can to pour oil on troubled waters, to calm aggression and to be channels of your peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for their righteousness. We pray, Lord, for every Christian who right at this moment is being persecuted, tortured, abused, and even killed because of their faith. Praying especially for those in Iraq, in Iran, in Syria, and Yemen, where to simply profess to being a Christian can lead to death. We pray for churches and church leaders in war zones and for all aid and relief organizations that are seeking to protect and help those who suffer in this way, and refugees who have fled to find a safe haven. Lord, hear these prayers and teach us how to be more obedient to these words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please do stand as we carry on singing together.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refined as fire. My heart's one desire is to be grace, we are cleansed. mark our transgressions, new ones stand. Thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call.
Sit down.
The reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, entitled Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And a short prayer together. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray now for Richard, your servant, as he speaks to us. Will you speak to us clearly through him? Will you help us to hear, to understand, and to respond? Father God, have your way in us. Amen.
Thank you, Di. It was New Year's Eve, and the crowds were out in considerable numbers, as you would expect them to be, and everybody was excited. Caught up in the moment, somebody reached out, grabbed hold of an 83-year-old man's hand and wouldn't let go of it, and almost pulled him off his feet. So far, so predictable. The man slapped her hand to make her let go and walk away. Even that wasn't that newsworthy. Except for the fact that the man was probably the most recognised religious figure in the world, Pope Francis. It happened on New Year's Eve this year. And the next day, to a global audience, without any attempt to justify or any attempt to spin or any attempt to explain it away, he said, "We lose patience many times. It happens to me too. I apologise for the bad example given yesterday." Christians are supposed to be different. Our instincts are supposed to be trained like a plant climbing up a frame, wrapping itself round the values of Christ himself. Before we look at this specific blessing, this specific beatitude, let's think for a moment about what the word means when Jesus keeps saying, "Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are." Interestingly, the Greek word for the island of Cyprus is Makarios, meaning blessed. It's the blessed isle. It's thought to be so because it has really fertile soil, it's protected from the worst of the climate, it's a really good place to grow things, it has everything that it needs. To be blessed is to have everything you truly need, even though it may be very far from what you truly want. The odd thing, though, here is that all of these blessings are upside down. So Jesus is talking about being satisfied, about being provided for, about being like the blessed isle with its wonderful climate and its fertile soil and the rest of it. He's talking about that, except the way that he casts it all seems to be upside down. Now, interestingly, in Luke's gospel, where he is talking only to a group of disciples, he says some of these same words, but on this one, he just says, blessed are the poor, and doesn't explain it anymore. In Matthew's gospel, where he's addressing a much bigger audience, where he's got disciples there, but also those who are kind of hangers-on and haven't really made their minds up yet, he explains it more carefully to that wider audience. He makes it obvious what kind of poverty he's talking about. Blessed, he says, are the poor in spirit. It's not a very comfortable word, is it? If we're told it's a blessing to be poor in spirit, it is not really something we would welcome. Unless you think of those little customer feedback things, you know, where they've got a frowny face and they've got a middle face and they've got a smiley face. Well, of course, poor would be the frowny face, wouldn't it? Poor would be the one that you don't want to have. In fact, it sounded a whole lot worse to his original hearers. The Greek word that Jesus uses for the poor in spirit suggests somebody who is cowering or crouching as if they're in a state of abject need and supplication. It's the kind of feel that comes out once in a while in the Psalms where David is saying, look, unless you help me, I'm completely stuck. This poor man, this is Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Not a very comfortable thing. You know, the Romans did not like the idea of being poor in that state of abject dependence on somebody else. Just look at the coins. You know, look at those coins with the emperor's face going, you know, it's all about pride. It's all about capacity. It's all about power. They didn't like the idea of being poor. The Greeks didn't either. The Greeks didn't like the idea of being dependent upon others. In fact, when Plato described his ideal society, he said that there wouldn't be any poor people, there wouldn't be any beggars in it, because we don't like those kind of people. Didn't go down brilliantly well with the Jews either. You know, you think about Job's friends, and I use the inverted commas very deliberately. You know, Job's friends who see him losing everything, and they assume that losing everything is a sign that somehow God has taken his blessing away. And yet, you know, when we look through scriptures, the richest and most honest and most life-changing encounters with God happen when we make a sober and humble assessment of what we have to offer him, which frankly is not very much. Those rich encounters happen when we take a good look at ourselves in the light of all that he has to offer. And we feel like Isaiah, who's kind of, you know, saying, oh, what the heck can I do? You know, moments like Moses. God comes to him in the wilderness, and what's his response? Who am I to do this? Or like Jeremiah, when God calls him out of a clear blue sky, and he says, seriously, me? Have you got the right man? Or Ezekiel, flawed, literally flawed, by the appearance of the glory of God. Or Mary, we're thinking about her story, what, just 3 weeks ago? Mary, who says, look, really, me? After all those years of expectation, me? Or Paul, who says, look, I'm the worst of sinners. Or Peter, who was commissioned only after making the most colossal fool of himself. But who could then write, in all honesty, later on, humble yourselves before God and submit to him. And so that story goes on down through the centuries of those who believe themselves to be poor in spirit, of those who believe themselves to have little to offer to God, who are actually the most mighty weapons in his hand. Think of Martin Luther, who changed the theological map of Europe, who challenged most of the thinking that was around at the time in terms of God and grace and gospel. Martin Luther, sometimes crushingly aware of his own incapacity, and needed other people around about him to make him believe that he could be of use for God, of use to God. Or Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who at the time addressed more of the population on the earth's surface than anybody before him had ever done, who sometimes would come to the bottom of the steps of the pulpit and would be like a horse refusing a jump. He was, oh, I can't go. And his elders would have to take hold of him and kind of manhandle him up into the pulpit. Such was his sense that he didn't have enough to offer. But it's in those moments where we realize how poor we are before God that he can make us rich. And he can actually make use of us. Years ago, I remember somebody saying to me, kind of half laughing because she thought she knew the answer anyway, so I'm sure you don't get nervous when you preach, do you? I said to her name was Kim. I said, Kim, the day I stop being nervous is the day I'll stop doing it. Because actually it reminds me he's boss. And it reminds me that I have to be reliant upon him. Spiritual poverty is not the sense that we have nothing of worth to offer. No, spiritual poverty is the sense that what we do have to offer is eclipsed by the enormity of what he brings into the equation. John Calvin writes, "He only who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit." Jesus himself would echo it in John's Gospel, where he talks about the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. How humiliating. But actually, that's the bottom line of it. You know, we live in an age where the balance is being rightly corrected, especially, dare I say it, for women, after years and years and years of sexual prejudice where they've been told that they don't have enough to offer. And I rejoice that some of that is being corrected. The Hold This Girl Can campaign is fabulous. Rejoice in all of that. We can and should believe in ourselves. But listen, the foundation of each spiritual house rests on the premise that we are spiritually poor and that God will one day make us rich. That's the fundamental upon which it all rests. What's the old hymn say? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So Jesus says, you're blessed if you're spiritually poor and you recognize that. You recognize how little you have to offer to God. That makes you blessed. And he says, and then you're part of the kingdom of heaven. We don't know much about the kingdom of heaven, really, do we? You know, you couldn't really draw a picture of it now or write a very good description. What we do know about the kingdom of heaven is given to us in snatches rather than long and detailed descriptions. We know that many will be surprised by who is there. Oh, I wasn't expecting to see her. Or maybe they'll say the same about you. We know that some of those who seem least on earth will seem greatest there. We know that at his banqueting table, sinners and saints and kings and slaves and Jews and Gentiles and great and small will all sit down together at his invitation. But it's that word that's the key. They are there by his invitation. I wonder, do you actually think about the kingdom of heaven much? I never used to, and since my life changed, I do a lot more. I'll tell you a little story. I was driving off to radio station on Wednesday afternoon, and the phone went, and it was somebody to tell me that a very dear old friend of mine had died. His name was David, David and his wife Muriel kind of took Fiona and I under their wings when we arrived in our very first church. He was like a kind of pit bull defending us, you know, and they got things sorted out in the house. If I tell you, David was the kind of person who, long into retirement, would wear a very neat cardigan and a tie, even at home, trousers with turn-ups. He was that kind of person, lovely guy if he was in your corner, and looked after us so well, but it always had a problem with Fiona's name. He couldn't quite pronounce it, so it would always come out as Fiona. But I'd never heard anybody else say it that way. Anyway, his daughter-in-law finished telling me, I cut the call off and I cried. You know, I thought, well, I wanted to tell her about it and I couldn't. So that was maybe inevitable. And then I suddenly thought, hang about, he can say hello to her for me. That'd be good. And then I got this picture of him coming in through the gate of heaven with his turnips and his cardigan and his tie done up and looking up and saying, oh, Fiona, how nice to see you. I know that all feels a bit old-fashioned. It feels a bit like an Argus. Do anyone remember Argus posters in Christian bookshops? You know, fluffy kittens and bunches of flowers and verses. Or maybe it feels a bit like some syrupy Victorian sentimental hymn. But listen, these things are supposed to be real anchors in our emotions and imaginations. They are actually supposed to help us when we face the end of things. We are people who live with a keen and constant awareness that the kingdom is coming. It says, if you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You notice the tense, but if you've got it open in front of you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, I was expecting will be, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, guaranteed already, underwritten by Jesus. It's an absolute promise. It's like Jesus saying to the repentant thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, this very day. There's an old Christian tradition which I never discovered until my second church, so I've now been using it for the past 20, 25 years, but I had not discovered it until that point. It's called the prayer of dismissal. And it's used at burials and cremations. And you know, because I like to use it so much, I've kind of memorized it, so I don't need a book in my hands. And so many times now, you know, I have stood next to an open grave or facing the closed curtains at a crematorium, and I've uttered these words, depart, O Christian soul, out of this world, in the name of God the Father who created you, in the name of Jesus Christ who redeems you, in the name of the Spirit who sanctifies you, may your dwelling be this day in peace and your rest in the paradise of God. And the theology behind that ancient prayer is all built on this verse. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This beatitude is one whose value we shall cash in on our last day, which to all of us will be indistinguishable from the last of all days. And that's when it comes home to roost. As I close, let me come back to where I started. Christians have to be different. They've got to be different by instinct and by dream and by aspiration and by attitude and eventually by action. And there's a very particular reason that I'm preaching on these Beatitudes right now at the beginning of this messy year. However long it takes, listen, when a new building is done, the most attractive thing about it will not be the steel or the glass or the pattern of the light falling in through the atrium or the nice new rooms or whatever else it is. The most attractive thing in it will be you. Poor in spirit, honest with God, and on your way to heaven. That will be the most attractive thing. Let's pray together. Father, for this promise that ours is the kingdom of heaven, we thank you today. Amen.
Please do stand.
Amazing. shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my
we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.